2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll just go through the 4 through 6 there. We can be troubled by the hardness of heart of those we love, relatives, close acquaintances. And we're troubled by the fact that they do not respond to the free gift of salvation. I've often said salvation is probably too big a choice for just myself. You know, thank you, Lord, for directing me. Paul, in the first 7 verses of chapter 4 here, he gives us a behind-the-scenes look for the reason of the blindness of unbelievers. We can wonder how our unbelieving friends can't see the light, the goodness of the gospel. And in verse 4, we read, "The God of this world has blinded those who do not believe." And sometimes we can forget that. Why can't our friends, why can't mankind open their eyes to the way they live and the way they behave? Now, we all have friends or relatives that never consider the glorious truth of salvation. It never seems to cross their mind. I have one relative who's an intelligent man, and he thinks because he was born in America that he's a Christian. He really believes that. He knows other Christians, but I doubt seriously that he's ever given his heart over to the Lord. That is a sinful person in need of a Savior. I have those that I've known that never give a thought to what lies beyond this physical life. Yet they grow older each and every day. Many of us, hopefully none of us here, can have a mindset that is totally given over to the here and now. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, I'm growing older, but so is my wife. She is. And all we seem to see on TV that applies to us is, do we have enough money stashed away to enjoy life in retirement? And they will show videos of couples, and these couples are traveling and taking cruises on party ships and this kind of thing. But then I think about it. What would I do if I had to spend a full week on a boat? We're eating lavish meals, gambling, attending the shows, shopping at the tropical resorts that they stop at, perhaps. Is that what I want in retirement? I hope not. That has no appeal to me. I think I'd be bored beyond words on a cruise ship. I really do. Lori wants to take trips on trains. That's kind of boring too, dear, sorry. So she threatens to go without me. Have at it. But whenever Lori and I travel, and we don't travel often, but we travel, and I'm only good for a few days out and away from home. And the urge to go home overtakes me, and I want to get back to my glorious life of meaning. Get back to church. Get back to my life on the little farm. And I have talked about my distractions of retired life. What is your distraction? Do you have things that come at you that if you would just fulfill these desires, you would be complete and happy and so forth? And we can all be disillusioned with these ideas of what brings happiness. Paul, he sees the danger of being blinded by ideas and thoughts. Or more plainly, being blinded by the God of this age. The God of this age is none other than Satan. And he has two goals for us, basically. One, to keep us away from eternal life, giving our heart and life to Jesus. And when that does happen and occur, then his next goal is to keep us inactive against his kingdom. Once you're saved, he will try to preoccupy us with other thoughts and so forth. And he has at his disposal methods of distraction. So Paul says, I've determined I will preach Jesus Christ, not some opiate of self-indulgence. And Paul, then he goes through verses 5 and 6, and let me read verses 5 and 6 to you. This is Paul. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who... For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of his knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God manifests himself through Jesus. But the God of this age, Satan, the devil, it's only mentioned in this one passage in 2 Corinthians 4, it's the only time the God of this age is even mentioned in the scripture. And if Satan wasn't brazen enough to tempt Jesus for 40 days, he was brazen. He came against Jesus right after his baptism. So if he came after Jesus, I consider myself small game. What would I interfere with his kingdom to speak of? But Jesus has just submitted himself to the baptism of John. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and God the Father speaks from heaven in an audible voice, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." This is one of the few times that we hear God speak from heaven about Jesus. There's several times, but this is one of the few. So I want to take you through the temptation of Christ. And that's in Luke 4. So you may want to turn to Luke 4, and we'll go through, I think, 12 verses or so, whatever. Luke 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, try to put yourself in the position of Jesus. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And then he's led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into a desolate place out in the wilderness that God has chosen for him to encounter Satan. Jesus will now demonstrate how to overcome temptation. Temptation will usually come upon us after a time of a glorious high in the Lord. Jesus has just been baptized, a dove descends from heaven. God the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased." Everything seems glorious, and then he's driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Now for 40 days, no food. He's weak physically. He had a human body, physically weak from not eating. And Satan jumps at the chance. He sees this is his chance to defeat Jesus. And the first temptation that he gives Jesus is the same one that he gave Eve in the garden. That's the same first temptation. Jesus is past feeling hungry. He's famished. His body is beginning to feed off of itself, for the body will do that when we fast for that kind of period. Jesus is told by Satan, you know, if you're really hungry, turn lusting for food, turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. But it's amazing to me that Jesus doesn't use a new temptation on Jesus, but he used the same one he used on Eve. It caused Eve to fall. Perhaps it would work on Jesus. And Jesus uses Scripture to ward off the basic lusting for food. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Sometimes our temptations can be so strong, it's almost like we hear the voice of Satan. "Go ahead, take pleasure in sin, for sin is pleasurable." It wouldn't be a sin if it wasn't pleasurable. But you know, this is the first temptation. Satisfy your basic needs. And then in verses 5 through 8, we see that the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, that requires an abnormal showing by Satan of the glory that is in the world. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and the glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Boy, that answers a lot of questions. "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve." Satan takes Jesus up on a high mountain, shows him all the glory of the world, all the kingdoms of the entire world. "I'll have them submit to you, Jesus." And we have to realize that Satan has this power to give the glory of mankind over to Jesus. Satan is able to give mankind glory. Just bow down, worship him. I'm determined if there was an election right now between Jesus and Satan for president, the world would elect Satan. It's just the way it is. They prefer the glory of mankind and so forth. But Jesus is offered the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, apart from going to Calvary. Satan wants him to bypass going to Calvary, suffering and dying for our sin. And all he all he says to Jesus, just worship me. I'll give you what you're looking for. I'll give you all the praise and glory of man. Just worship me. And that temptation gives us insight to Satan himself. And it's the reason Satan fell. He desired worship. He desired worship that belonged to God alone. And that's what he wanted. Maybe you're like me in this regard. I have wondered why a lot of intelligent people, men and women, seek political power. I have no desire to be an elected official. But the desire is there for many to hear, oh my, isn't he a great man, or isn't she a great woman? They have such insight, wise beyond their years. What a great leader they would make. And many very intelligent people fall into the trap of wanting popularity and fame. Our political power people literally sell their soul for man's praise and power over others. We see it all the time. Politicians have a reputation of not answering any direct questions with a truthful answer. But as Satan comes against Jesus again, he wants him to worship him and serve him. And Jesus says, I worship the Lord God, and him alone do I serve. And this again is quoted from Deuteronomy. And then the final temptation. Satan takes Jesus to the highest point, highest pinnacle of the temple. And let's read that, verses 9 through 13. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the high pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Jesus is tempted by Satan, saying, if you are the Son of God. Not Satan knew he was, but he said, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down from his high pinnacle, for God will give you deliverance from any harm. And then we get a little insight here. For the angels have been instructed, protect you, Jesus, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The angels have been given charge to not let no harm come to Jesus. Now, I have a question. Is Satan speaking this from memory or from the Word of God? Satan has probably been instructed also, you protect Jesus. But he says to Jesus, show yourself to be the Son of God. Demonstrate your power as God. Show that you are God's Son. And Satan does this right in the middle of Jerusalem at the temple. And this is the last temptation. And it's a temptation in a religious church setting. We can be tempted at church as well as any other place. We can be tempted to show off our authority given to us by God. Satan has quoted Scripture. He knows Scripture. But Jesus will again quote Scripture, do not tempt the Lord your God. We Christians, one of the reasons we study the Word of God is where we can rightly divide the Word and know when error is coming at us and know when truth is coming at us. We're to rightly divide the Word of God. This last temptation of Satan is the most cunning temptation. Show those around you, Jesus, that you are God. Throw yourself down. Do a miracle. You know, do something spectacular. Draw the people to yourself by your own power as God. Have you ever noticed that many churches, Calvary Chapels included, are known by their pastor? Well, I go to Greg Laurie's church, or I go to Chuck Smith's church, or I go to Raul Reese's church, and many Calvaries are known by who their pastor is. And I think this happens to a lot of pastors without them even realizing it or it the attention of it being brought to them. But a few of them relish in the fact that their name is mentioned with their church. So let's take a closer look at the temptations by Satan against Jesus. The first one, materialism. Do a miracle and promote your own selfish agenda for the needs that you have. Jesus refused to use his power as God for personal needs. No stones into bread, yet he's extremely hungry. How do we, as his people, as his ministers, how are we to behave? I was taken back recently by a pastor I have a lot of respect for. And I found out that his annual salary was $500,000. And I go, my word, I don't care where you live, that's a big salary. And that's exorbitant, in my opinion. And so we have some pastors, not all of them Calvary Chapel, but other pastors who live way beyond the lifestyle of their people, way beyond, way above. These things should not be. And that's the grip of materialism coming over you. Second temptation was about notoriety. Some church pastors and others go on TV wanting to be a celebrity, enjoy the spotlight, the attention that you receive. If you need a jet plane, raise a little money, buy yourself a jet plane. Live a lifestyle like a rock star. They're using the gifting of God as a tool of stardom. And they begin to believe that they are special because of the gifting of God that rests upon them. But we read of Jesus doing miracles, and time again, he would take that person aside, go off into a private setting, and do the healing away from the crowds, away from popularity. Not using his power of promotion to bring glory to himself. And lastly, we have the third way, using a worthy cause as a springboard for attention. There are some pastors who promote the poor, the needy, as a chance for recognition to show how caring they are. I once heard a TV pastor tell his audience, "If I do not go and preach the gospel to these that are in need, no one will." Big statement, perhaps someone else would go. He felt he was the only one that could reach this group of people that no one else wanted to go to. Now we live in a world that is a small world, and we see the needs, we see hunger, we see poverty, we see disease, we see those in need of salvation. And many ministries bring attention to the needy for selfish reasons. For it can be a way to raise money. It can be a way to look like you're doing God's work when you're doing it for yourself. Now, if God has called you to give or go to those in desperate situation, then go and give. I'm wholeheartedly behind you. But do not use it as a way to gain notoriety. Jesus, when he was anointed with oil by Mary, and he said to those in the crowd there, Judas in particular, "The poor you have with you always. Do not hide your selfish wants behind the needs of others. Go, serve, give, but do it at God's direction, not as a front for gaining popularity. Don't do it as a show and tell for righteous behavior." The last temptation on Jesus was at the temple. Jesus loved the temple. He cleansed the temple on two different occasions. He cast out the money changers and the sellers of sacrifice and so forth. But the temple was a symbol of love and concern for Jesus. And that's where Satan thought he would maybe trip up Jesus. Satan is clever. He's cunning. But we are to be wise of the God of this age, for he's all around us, deceiving many day by day. Know who he is. Know his traits. Know his deception. And be wise, as Paul says, to the God of this age. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we can get so caught up in our daily lives, in our daily need or desire for recognition, and we can be lured into sin by the God of this age. Keep us alive and alert to him, Lord. We don't want to be deceived. We want to know your word. We want to know what you have to say about our enemy, Satan himself, who would love to drag us down, neutralize us from being active in your kingdom, Lord. And so, we pray, let us look at your word and see what it has to say and be delivered as you were delivered by quoting scripture at Satan. We can't come against him in our own strength, Lord, but through you, through your word, you have given us victory. May we see that victory. May we live in that victory over Satan, who is the God of this age. So don't let us be deceived, Lord. Keep us alert. Keep us keen to your kingdom, to your glory. And let us stand for righteousness in all that we say and do. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus.